Amen. God has smiled on me. He has been good to me. He has set me free. And I'm so grateful, thankful, appreciative of his grace and mercy. I don't know about you, but I have not earned the right to be still on the planet. I have not earned the right to still be walking around and breathing God's fresh air, eating God's good food. But I'm thankful that through his grace and mercy, I am enabled to enjoy innumerable, bountiful blessings, the most important of which is eternal salvation in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Turn to Luke chapter 19, please, verses 1 through 10, the passage that was read in our hearing for our thoughtful contemplation and serious consideration. I want to think in terms of our theme this morning being that whatever it take, Spirit. That whatever it takes, Spirit. The requirement for almost anything good in life we attempt to achieve and to accomplish requires that kind of Spirit. A whatever it takes Spirit. When you see someone who has integrity and who has ambition and is willing to do whatever it takes within the boundaries of what is right and is ethical and is in harmony with the will of God. To see people who are willing to pay the price or to do whatever it takes to reach a certain goal or accomplish a certain end. You can't help but admire people like that. I like the whatever it takes kinds of people. They are people of commitment, people of determination, people of steadfastness, people of faithfulness, people of loyalty, people who can be relied on, and people who can be trusted. Here we have a man in our Scripture text this morning, who says by his actions, whatever it takes to be aligned with God, whatever it takes to have my life approved by the Master. We have visited this text before in times past, but today we want to take another look at this very familiar passage. Jesus, in the context of our study, was on one of his missions and was passing through Jericho. Zacchaeus, a chief tax collector, and he was rich. The fact that he was a chief tax collector spoke of his status. And the fact that he was rich spoke of his success. The fact that he was rich was not so offensive within itself, but how he obtained his wealth made him a very unpopular person among his Jewish fellows. You see, tax collectors were not, and even today in our world, are not the best loved people in society. For they wield enormous power. Even those persons who are part of the Internal Revenue Service, the IRS, they wield enormous power. They have the power to garnish your wages. They have the power to put a levy on your bank account. They have the power to put a lien on your house. They have the power to literally seize your property and indeed to have you prosecuted and incarcerated. They're not very popular people. As a matter of fact, they can make life miserable for the individuals who do not meet their tax responsibilities as a taxpayer. Most of them are not bashful in communicating to you the power they have within their hands. In the times of Jesus Christ, taxpayers were hated, not because they were persons of power, but more so because they were viewed as traitors. If you wanted to be a chief tax collector, you had to bid on the privilege. The Roman government let out bids, and whoever received or offered the highest bid, they would get the job. And they had the right to employ other tax collectors to help them gather the taxes. The person who won the right to collect the taxes was paid no salary. He simply collected as much money as he could, paid the government the sum agreed on, and whatever was left, he could keep for himself. The system allowed for great abuses and innumerable injustices perpetrated in the interest of profit. And therefore, people made no secret of their hatred and their disdain for this despised segment of society, the tax collectors. You see, we really could regard them, and they actually were regarded as the scum of the earth. They were classified with harlots and prostitutes, crooks, sinners and swindlers, thugs and thieves. They were the lowest on the moral order. Zacchaeus belonged to that despised class of people. He had gotten rich in his profession. He was among the crowd that day, and his interest had been stoked. His curiosity had been aroused. He had heard about Jesus, and he was interested in seeing Jesus, who Jesus was, and what Jesus was all about and what Jesus had to offer. But as the Bible says, he was of diminutive or small stature, short fellow. Some would call him a dwarf or a midget. But the Bible says he was small in stature. The people around him were taller than he was, and he couldn't see Jesus. But Zacchaeus was not going to drop his head and head back to the office or head back to the house. He was a whatever it takes kind of person. Now, somebody else with less determination, made out of less quality material, would have no doubt gone home that day, giving in to disappointment and frustration. And they would have said to themselves, if I'd been just a little taller, if I'd had a little bit more height, I could have seen him. But not Zacchaeus. He had this attitude, I'm going to see him. One way or the other, I'm going to see him. Whatever it takes, I have an intense interest in Jesus, and I'm going to see him. I might have to sacrifice my pride. The conventional methodology may have to be abandoned. He had to be willing to do something that rich people do not ordinarily do. But his attitude again was, I will do whatever it takes in order to see Jesus. I will do whatever it takes in order to reach my goal. He looked up ahead. He saw in the immediate distance a sycamore tree. And there he saw a solution to his problem. You know, some people find a possibility in every problem, while other people find a problem in every possibility. You got some negative folk around like that. But Zacchaeus saw a sycamore tree, and he immediately began to formulate a plan in his mind how he could use this tree to overcome the crowd that he might see Jesus. That little fellow, as fast as his short legs could take him, ran ahead and climbed up in the tree in order to see Jesus. What would his social group have to say about one of his leading representatives climbing up into a tree? How totally undignified and unsophisticated. How would it look on the front page of the Jericho Journal newspaper to see a picture of Zacchaeus perched precariously in a sycamore tree? Wouldn't have looked good. What would his family have to say about this incident? This was so undignified for a man of his position. But you see, Zacchaeus had made up his mind. He was willing to do whatever it took. He was willing to pay whatever price. Willing to take whatever measures were necessary in order to see Jesus. It's interesting that Zacchaeus was the seeker, but Zacchaeus was also the sought after. He was seeking Jesus, and he operated not knowing that Jesus was seeking him. You know, Jesus later says in verse number 10, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. So Jesus already knew Zacchaeus. And not only did he know Zacchaeus, but Jesus knows each and every one of us. Because each and every one of us has value and has significance in his sight. And for this reason, for this cause, Jesus came and he sacrificed his life on the cross on our behalf. You say, oh, I'm not worth that much. Yeah, I'm not well healed. I'm not rich. I'm not all that well educated. I was born on the other side of the track. I don't live in a fabulous mansion. My bank account is almost bone dry. I'm not the best looking person in the world. I have my faults. I have my flaws. You mean Jesus considers me as being of value? I was born in the country. I don't have much. But yes, Jesus valued Zacchaeus, covetous and avaricious as he might have been. As much as he was characterized by a self-seeking spirit of greed, yet Jesus knew there was something valuable in him. What is a man profited, Jesus asks, if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? You make an assessment of the value of a particular thing by determining what somebody is willing to pay for it. You know, it amazes me how much people are willing to pay for certain items. Sometimes a car driven by a movie star 50 or 60 or 70 years ago will go on the market for $4, $5, or even $10 million. Well, how much is the old chap worth? How much ever somebody's willing to pay for it. If somebody's willing to pay $10 million or $30 million for it, then it's worth that much. There are baseball cards that are worth $5 and $10 and $20 million. Ain't no card worth that much, Eric. Yes, it is. If somebody is dumb enough to pay that much for it. There are different kinds of values. But when it comes to us, we are worth the world. We are worth the precious blood of God's dear Son. That's why Peter says in 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, for as much as you know you are not redeemed by corruptible things as silver and gold from the vain conversation received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. Jesus knew Zacchaeus. Jesus valued Zacchaeus. Jesus loved Zacchaeus. And he loves you and he loves me. And so Jesus came to the foot of that tree. And he already knew Zacchaeus was up there. And so Jesus spoke to him, called him by name. He said, Zacchaeus, hurry up and come down. Zacchaeus didn't need to be invited twice. He made haste and came down. Jesus summoned him. Come on down, Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus surrendered. I'm coming. He received him gladly. Do you receive him gladly? Do we receive him gladly? It's interesting that when the first gospel message was preached at the inauguration of the religion of Jesus on Pentecost, after the word was proclaimed with great power and clarity, the Bible says in verse number 41, then they that gladly received his word. We should gladly receive his word, and we should gladly receive him. Zacchaeus was overjoyed. He received Jesus gladly. Jesus will recognize and respond to honest seekers. Doesn't matter how bad you've been, doesn't matter how crooked your past, doesn't matter how damaged your reputation, doesn't matter what people think about you or what people think about what you have done. When you go as an honest and earnest seeker to Jesus, Jesus is going to listen. Jesus is going to have compassion on you. He's going to recognize you. He's going to extend his kindness. He's going to extend his mercy to you. His enemies saw what Jesus had done and they began to grumble. He had gone to be the guest of a sinner. Jesus didn't come to earth for people who had it all together. Any of y'all ever had it all together? I haven't. I don't have it all together now. I'm still a work in progress. I'm under construction. He didn't come to earth for the robust and the healthy. He did not come for people with spotless records. It was the sick folk that brought him from heaven to earth. The frail and the flawed, the beaten and the broken, the hurting, the rejects, the reprobates, the rascals, the scoundrels. Those are the folk that Jesus came. For they that are whole don't need a physician, but they that are sick. And all of us are sin sick souls. But thanks be to God, there's a balm in Gilead to make the wounded whole. There is a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul. Jesus is wanting and looking for people who want a new start in life and are seeking a new way to do better and to be better. He knows that we have issues and he wants us to overcome. Don't you have some issues? I have issues. I wish I had all of my issues resolved. I wish I had all of my issues already taken care of and already relegated to the dustbins of history, but it ain't so. I'm still working on issues. And the Lord is helping me to work on my issues. And to tell you the truth, I got enough issues that I don't need to be preoccupied with inquiring about your issues and meddling in your issues and trying to help you solve your issues. I got enough issues to fully occupy my time. Jesus went home with a man that was the lowest on the moral and spiritual scale of his day. But still, this man, Zacchaeus, had the attitude, whatever it takes, I want to be a follower of Jesus. Whatever it takes, I want to be a disciple. Whatever it takes, I want to be right with God. Behold, Lord, he wanted the Lord to know that he was sincere. That he was not trying to run a game on Jesus. He said, behold, let me tell you something. half of my possessions I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give him back fourfold as much, as if to say, I am serious. How serious are we? How serious are you? So we can play this religious game and not really be serious. You know, just kind of dance about the edge and never launch out into the deep of sincere seriousness. But Zacchaeus offered evidence of his seriousness. Whatever it takes for me to get right, I'm willing to do it. I'm not so much concerned about material riches. My desire is to be rich toward God. If it takes dismantling my financial empire, he says, I'll give it all up. I'll give half of what I have up front. Jesus said to him, because Jesus perceived his sincerity, Jesus understood his authenticity. He knew he was real. See, sometimes we want to fool Jesus. We want to try to fool God. You can't fool God. God is not mocked. You can fool your mama sometime. You can fool your wife sometime. But you can't fool God none of the time. Jesus responded. You know, one of the things that I am impressed with is the fact that God has a special place in his heart. No matter how mean, how evil, how low down, how sinful, how much of a rascal and scoundrel you might be or have been, God respects humility. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And one of the quintessential examples of the reality of this concept is seen in the case of old Ahab. Y'all know Ahab. He was one of the most wicked kings that ever sat on a throne. God let him know what was going to happen to him because of the evil he had perpetrated against innocent people. Ahab, proud, stubborn, stiff-necked, evil, low-down rascal, humbled himself. And God had mercy on him. Jesus said to Zacchaeus, today, not tomorrow, not next week, but today, salvation has come to this house. The question becomes, are we willing to do whatever it takes to be in the favor of God? Sometimes to be in the favor of God calls for giving up a false religious position, turning to God. Paul had to give up his religion in order to be in God's favor. The Pentecostians in Acts chapter 2 had to abandon Judaism and embrace the religion of Christ in order to have God's favor. Sometimes it calls for giving up something one has held dear. Sometimes it requires a change of attitude, a change of mind. Are we willing to do whatever it takes to be a follower, to be in harmony with the will of God? to make our calling and election sure. Sometimes following Jesus calls for severing unhealthy relationships. Come out from among them. Be separate, saith the Lord. It's not always easy to make a decision for Jesus. It's not always popular to make a decision for the Savior. But do we have the attitude, Lord, whatever it take, I'm willing to do it. Lord, being your disciple is the most important thing in my life. Is that true with you? Is it true with me? Sometimes following the Lord calls for even a new profession. Sometimes people are in a profession and have to give up their whole profession in order to be in harmony with God's will, in order to be a follower of Jesus. But it takes courage to have the spirit and the attitude that was exemplified by Zacchaeus. Whatever it takes, Lord, I'll do it. Maybe you need to make up your mind this morning that you're going to follow Jesus, or that you're going to obey the gospel of Christ, that you're going to become a disciple of the Lord. You might have to give up some things that you hold dear, some things you value highly. But if you want to follow the Lord, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Well, Lord, I'd like to hold on to just a few of my friends. I know they're not your children, and I know they don't share my spiritual values, and I know they don't care nothing about your word, but I've been buddies with them for so long, I hate to just let them go. Lord, can I just hold on to a few of those? You have to give them up. Turn them loose! Let them go. Oh, but that's so costly. That's such a price to pay. Well, how much do you value your soul? Again, what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What are you willing to give in exchange for your soul? If you're here and you're not a Christian, become one today. Through obedience to the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek.